Okay. I'm going to bring Psalm 109 and a few of my insights, and then hopefully we'll discuss it with the brothers and see what they have. Psalm 109. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds, and beg. Let them seek their bread also, out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labors. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. And as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garments, so let it come into his bowels, like water, and oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and let them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul.
Awesome job, brother. Thank you. I love the book of Psalms. Or all the chapters of Psalms. Go ahead.
I have a few insights that jumped out to me while I was reading through this, and I'll go through those quick if you'd like.
Yeah, awesome. Go ahead, brother.
Verse 1 says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise." And Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" People may ask for speedy judgment, but all of us would be judged already. Therefore, let us be patient with others as God was patient with us.
Amen. Great point. Mercy, right? Mercy.
Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. Psalm 109, verse 4. Had a couple verses. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And that reminded me of Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And verse 5, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And this made me think about we need to endure. So I thought of Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary and faint in your minds.
Yeah.
And then, if memory serves, Psalm 109 was used in the book of Acts for Judas Iscariot's replacement by Peter. Let his days be few and another take his office. So, I was just wondering tentatively if that might describe the exceedingly descriptive retribution to the person of this psalm. I was wondering if that might have a little, because it's, let the extortioner catch all that he hath, let there be none to extend mercy unto him,
yeah,
let his posterity be cut off, let the iniquity of his father be remembered.
It's like, it's at the very least, it's like an archetype, isn't it?
I wanted, that's just a speculation. I'm not being dogmatic on it, so I'd love my brother's insight on that. And a reflection of all those things that happen to the wicked, I thought of Psalm 73:18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Basically reminding us that the evil will be repaid eventually.
No.
It's just not quickly.
Yeah. Not in our time. Not in our time, right?
No, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Psalm 109, verse 17. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. That reminded me of Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, God repays according to your conduct. That's at least what he calls us to do.
Yeah.
So it does not surprise me that the wicked are repaid as such. Verse 22 of Psalm 109. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. That reminded me of Psalm 34, I believe. Peter mentions it in one of his letters. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. We should always be grateful to the Lord for everything he has done for us, and remind ourselves that we were never worthy of the salvation of any saving grace, mercy, or act. And then verses 28 and 29. Let them curse, but bless thou when they arise. Let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Reminding us that we're going to have affliction, but we will eventually be comforted. Those are my insights when I read through this briefly.
Awesome. Good job, brother. I just had a couple thoughts. Verse 2, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceiver are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Hey, nothing new with the enemy, huh? He's the father of lies. And it makes me think about where Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted. And they say all manner of evil things against you. I think he says wrongfully. So basically, they lie. So we should rejoice when our enemies lie about us, right? And verse 22, when he read that, jumped out at me. We always talked about poor in spirit. Is that like not the epitome in the heart of a poor in spirit person right there?
Yeah.
My heart is wounded within me. It reminds me of the man I witnessed to today that was crying and broken over debt, over health sickness. He found out he had a disease. His heart was wounded within him. Those things can bring us to a place of being low and lowly, low and poor in spirit. That's where we need to be to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, right? Humble ourselves, come to the lowest point so that he can lift us up.
Yeah, broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Yeah, you're not coming to God in pride and high and mightiness, that's for sure. What say you, Brother Zealous, about this psalm?
Couple of thoughts. They rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Psalm 38:20 says, they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. Basically, people who repay evil for good are actually enemies of the Spirit of God and the people of God. Because if you follow that which is good, they are enemies. That's why it's adversaries. And another thought that jumped out at me, a lot of this psalm almost seems like it's a curse against the wicked, but it's a curse that the wicked actually seeks for, if that makes sense. Because you read that one verse, where is it here? Yeah, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, right, so let it come unto his bowels like water. Because basically, it actually reminded me of Romans 1. Because they do not love to retain God in their knowledge, because they basically seek after everything that's wicked, because they love cursing, because they love all of that, you know what, all this curse, like this psalm, like, you won't want all of this bad stuff to happen to somebody you love, right? But it's like the wicked, because this is all a curse, that's actually what they're asking for in rejecting God and being so wicked and cursing others. And then God eventually gets to the point where he says, okay, and he turns them over and then they go their way. And that's just the end result of what they actually were seeking and running after. Because from where does every good and perfect gift come from? Where do blessings come from? They come from above, from the Father of lights.
Amen.
Right, and so it's kind of this thought that people get what they look for. Seek and ye shall find. People seek either good or they seek evil. There are very few people are passive. They're either walking the narrow road to eternal life, or they're actually walking the broad road to destruction and seeking after their flesh and their sinful pleasures. And eventually they just get what they find. And the wages of sin is death and destruction and all the horrid consequences that come with sin.
Amen. You know what that makes me think of? 1 John 2:15. If you love the things of the world, so you seek and love the things of the world, love of the Father is not in you. It's like the opposite.
Yeah. And then in contrast, you have those who love God, who cast themselves upon him, who praise him, who trust in him, who basically, the saints of God, who basically cast, and I also love this, but do thou for me, O Lord, God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. It's like, this is like, in the next verses, I'm poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. It's kind of like a yada moment, but do we consider enough that mercy is completely unwarranted and undeserved? God doesn't actually have to show us mercy. In his judgment, he could completely destroy us, and he would be perfectly within his right to destroy me and just turn me into a barbecue briquette for all my sins. Period. It's his mercy that brought the shed blood of Christ. It's his mercy that forgives us our sin. He is a merciful God. And basically, if you just humble yourself and let go of your pride and humble yourself before him and confess and repent with a broken heart, he does show you his mercy. You don't deserve it. But contrast that to this attitude of, God, I'm a sinner. I accept you in my heart, and now I'm saved. And you better not tell me that you're not going to forgive me all my sins and give me life.
Yeah, it's like you owe it to me.
Yeah, it's the difference between, like, somebody who comes pleading for mercy, knowing they don't deserve it. Because when you're pleading for mercy, you know you don't deserve mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor. The definition of mercy is unmerited favor. And this prayer is just so awesome. It's asking God to show you mercy for His name's sake, because His name is glorious and holy and pure and merciful and long-suffering and holy and just. And you're asking Him for His name's sake because He is all these things. I'm not worthy, Lord, but You are. Show me mercy and help me. Just that thought.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm just looking up the definition of the word mercy in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, so they shall obtain mercy. I wanted to see what that word merciful, compassion, it says. Mercy. To be compassionate, to have compassion. A deed especially by divine grace, obtain and receive and show mercy, to have mercy on, be afflicted and seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched, to experience mercy. Yeah. I was just thinking about, when you were talking about that, what verse was I thinking about? It just slipped out of my mind. I went looking for the word mercy. I was thinking of another correlation of something that Christ said. And oh, yeah, it just came back to me. Thank you. Thank you, Father. It came back to me. Talking about when you said people say, oh, forgive me, and it's almost like they, you know, Christ is owed it to them and they demand it. It kind of reminds me of the publican and the Pharisee. Remember that one? The Pharisee's like, I go to church, I tithe, I do all this stuff. I'm pretty righteous. It's almost like, you owe me, God. Look how good I am. And then the guy in the gutter just beats his breast and says, have mercy on me, God. I know I'm a sinner. Now, obviously we know that man should have a contrite heart and turn from his sin. You don't get to say you're a sinner, just live in your sin. But it kind of shows you the difference between a person that understands what mercy is versus a person that's abusing the mercy and grace of God, right? And someone who's self-righteous. Brother Kuo, any thoughts on this psalm?
Yeah, I like the contrast between verse 6 where it says, set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. Versus the verse 31, way down at the bottom, where it says, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. So, I just made that observation that there was a contrast between the Lord standing at someone's right hand and Satan standing at someone's right hand. I don't know. That just stuck out to me. And then I wanted to bring up a verse. I saw it, verse 8. It said, let his days be few and let another take his office. A verse that came to mind for me, I'm in the book of Job all the time these days, but Job 36:14. I'll start at 13. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean.
What verse was that, brother?
Job 36:13-14.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. So, the wicked's days are cut short. I've made that. There's a lot of verses that talk about the wicked's days being like cut short. So, I just wanted to bring that up too. That came to mind, but otherwise, yeah, that's what I got.
Yeah, there's a lot of correlations between the book of Job and a lot of the psalmist, and he was talking about his suffering and his broken heart and his woes and his enemies hating him. There's a lot of correlation between those two, definitely. Anything else from anybody on Psalm 109?
Yeah, I still got something. Verse 3 and 4. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. I just, when you read that, I kind of thought of, you know, brothers in the street, or even when sisters go out handing out gospel cards and you meet mockers and haters who compass you about with words of hatred and fight against you without a cause. And even though you're out there showing them love, they become your adversaries.
Yeah. Yeah, that's for sure. We see that with we saw that with our Lord, we saw it with the disciples, and we surely see it today.
Yeah, it's just the wording there kind of paints the picture of what happens. Like, you're out there showing them love, and they basically compass you about with words of hatred and just try and throw a bunch of stuff and mocking, and it's without a cause. I mean, you're there because you love them and you care for their soul and you'd like them to repent and find life and have the gift of eternal life and salvation and all of that, and they basically become your adversaries even though you love them. I mean, it's like, it's the wicked.
Yeah. And isn't it amazing? The Psalms were written more than 2,000 years ago, and nothing's new under the sun, is it?
No.
It's the same way today. And we're so advanced as a culture, you know, but man's heart never changes, does it? Except by the gospel. Except via the gospel, yeah. Right?
Yeah, and then one more verse. I mean, I love the Psalms. There's so much meat in there. Let them, verse 28, let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. You know that if God be for us, no man can do anything against us.
Amen.
Remember when, who was it, the Moabites who brought Balaam, son of Beor, to curse the children of Israel? And no matter how much he tried and how many different ways he tried to get around it, God turned refused to let him curse and made him bless Israel.
Yeah.
And even like when I was thinking of David, when he was fleeing from Absalom, and was it Shimei or one of the people was cursing him, and David was like, let him curse. Maybe God told him to curse. It's his absolute trust in God that even if people would curse you and say everything bad about you, you know, God knows the truth, and ultimately nothing can go forth without his will allowing it. Like we read about Job yesterday, that even the enemy who walks about like a roaring lion, like until the time comes when he will be loosed, he's restrained to what God allows him to do. And that should be such a great comfort for the saints.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, praise the Father for that. Can you imagine if he wasn't? Well, tribulation is going to show us what it's like if he's not restrained.
But even then, if we're saints, Satan might not be restrained. But if we're in God's hands, like, again, I think, is it Romans 8? Neither tribulation nor darkness, nothing, if we're in Him and we abide in Him, nothing and nobody can basically get us out of there and snatch us out of His hand.
Amen.
If we're in Him and we abide in Him and we continue in His Word.
Amen.
It's like people can curse us, but God's going to bless us. When they arise, they're going to be ashamed, but we as servants, we're going to rejoice in Him because we're in Him, and we know that it's the Lord who's done it.
Amen. Great point. Great point. I had one more thought about verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. I think of Revelation where it talks about the multitudes that are going to be in eternity, praising God and praising the Lamb at the throne of God and all that. So I think about that when I hear about praising Him among the multitude. That's pretty awesome to think about that day when it's coming.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Psalms echo a lot of things forward, obviously. Most of God's Word does. But yeah, a lot of beautiful archetypes and echoing forward. And I think, you'd have to test me on this, but I thought I heard someone say, I've never done the count, I thought someone said the book of Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Does that sound like that could be possible?
could be. I mean,
yeah, it's
I think it's close to 75% of the New Testament is quotations from the Old.
Yeah. So somebody once said that the Psalms are quoted more than any other book in the New Testament. I can't be dogmatic on that. I don't know if that's true, but I know there's quite a few quotes from Psalms in the New Testament. So it's awesome, Psalms and Proverbs, to go back and glean the wisdom from it. Thank you for bringing that, Brother Purgos. Anything from you before we close out?
I've said my piece.
All right. All right. Thanks, brothers. This will be up on the Ecclesia Edification page. Hopefully it will bless. I know it will bless others.